All through the service this morning, I've been thinking, boy, if you can't preach after the kind of singing that we've had this morning, the offertory, the kids singing, I'm really pumped for tonight. I'm glad I live close by, so I don't have to worry about the roads, but I'm excited about hearing these kids in the service tonight. One of the things that I am just very, very pleased and happy about is the way that you, the people of Grace Chapel, have responded towards us. In talking with other interims, sometimes they go into churches and they have to literally kind of beg people to come to talk and to be interviewed. And so far, we've had around 80 to 90 people that have voluntarily come. And there's a sign up out in the foyer if you haven't come already. I've extended it out into the month of January, so there's ample opportunities, and I definitely want to hear from you. And we're coming up this coming week on the college student season portion, and I'm looking forward to hearing from them. I'll be sending out emails this week to each of them, encouraging them to stop by sometime during the Christmas season. But parents, if you could help out, that would be appreciated as well. Another thing, just very quickly, as we prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word that will be found in Luke chapter 1, feel free to go into my office. The wall of grace is gradually gaining momentum, and there's some very interesting ones. See if you can guess the particular items, who brought them in. Some of them are rather obvious, and some of them might give you cause to kind of reflect and wonder who they might be. So if you haven't brought something in, I just have envisioned the whole wall being filled with items from each of you. And because I'm here to serve you, I want to be reminded throughout the week that it's you, God's people, that we're here for to serve. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read the entire passage of the Magnificat. We've been referring to this series as Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, spelled in the reference to the one that gave this originally. Now keep in mind that she was doing this with great exhilaration. This was a very, very happy occasion as she reflected upon what the Lord had done for her. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Just a few verses over, Luke records that Mary reflected on all the events that had transpired. In chapter 2, verse 19, we read, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." The word treasure means to preserve. It's used a couple different times elsewhere in Scripture in reference to preserving wine so that it would be able to be used in the wineskins later on. To ponder means to seize and to take as one's own property. You know what memories are like from childhood, special events. Sometimes they're treasured. I read one on Facebook just this past week of a friend of mine, and they were recalling the very last time at Christmas that they spoke and talked with their father, and just a couple weeks later, their father passed away. And these sometimes are memories that we cherish and we treasure them in our hearts and we take them as our very own and we never lose them from our thought processes. Kind of corresponds with what we talked about last week. We referenced the verse from 1 Corinthians where Paul says, I will pray with my mind and also with my spirit. I will sing with my mind and I will sing with my spirit. And what we see here in Mary is that she treasured in her mind, but she had an expression with her spirit that reached out to God. Just a few moments ago, we sang a great song of the Christmas season that's a spiritual. And in this spiritual, we see this same concept. The words, I wonder, as I wonder, out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wonder out under the sky. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we gather as a redeemed people that have been delivered by the power of your blood. And Father, we thank you for the Christ child, but we also are thankful that he was willing to humble himself and to be willing even to go to the cross. And as the song expresses, we confess to you that each and every one of us, whether we are currently in relationship with you or we have yet to place our faith in Christ, all of us alike, we really are ornery people. We're sinners. And Father, we need to hear from you. We need to hear through the words expressed by a teenager 2,000 years ago what you would say to us this morning. Regardless of where we might be in our spiritual walk, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one, especially to those that either have drifted away from the faith or perhaps have never found Jesus to be their Savior. May your Spirit move in our midst, we pray in the name of Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. This passage breaks down into four sections that comprise each of the four Sundays of the Advent season, culminating on Christmas Day, which happens to be this year on a Sunday. Last week, we looked at the praises to God in verses 46 to 48. This week, we'll examine the two verses 49 and 50, the power of God, followed next week by the performances of God, his acts and his mighty deeds. And then on Christmas Day, we'll gather and look at the promises of God. You see, God fulfills all of his promises. And that's the exciting thing about looking to the future. Because when we look to the past, and especially about the birth of Jesus Christ, every single detail came to pass as it was prophesied. Meaning, likewise, everything that is foretold for us in the future, God will fulfill his mighty word. Leon Morris notes a transition when we move from verses 46 through 48 into verses 49 and 50. And he says, quote, from thankfulness for what God has done for her, Mary now turns to contemplation of God himself. Last week, I introduced 10 observations about the Magnificat, and very quickly, I'm going to go through them and just stop and make a brief comment or two on a couple of these observations. As we approach the Magnificat this morning, let us keep in mind that this is a prayer. It's a song. It's a song prayer of praise. The only place you're going to find this is in the book of Luke. Luke happens to be one of what we call the synoptic gospels. But in this case, this is something unique to the Gospel of Luke. The third thing to note is that this is spoken by a teenager, most likely in the range of 16 to 18 years of age. It's easy to forget the richness. And yes, these are words that found their way inspired into God's word, but they came from a young lady that was prepared. And I'd just like to encourage each of you to dig and to delve into God's word. God uses people who are prepared. He teaches us and he trains us in righteousness so that we can be servants for him. It's quite evident that God selected her because she was ready to make that recognition that what was happening did come from God. Fourthly, it has a very Jewish flavor to it. Some have commented that you could take this passage and throw it into the Old Testament and it would be good to go. Fifthly, and we're going to be looking at this in the next couple of weeks, 12 references from the book of Psalms are found just in these verses before us. Number six, there's no mention of the baby, yet that's the cause for her joy. Seventh, there's a similarity to Hannah's song of praise, and we're going to take that into consideration on one of the Sundays. And I just might add, I believe in the next 2 weeks, there'll be information front and back for your note taking. And there's such an abundance of information that parallel that I wanted to make sure that you had that in writing so that you could take it home with you. Number eight, it draws both upon history as it looks to the past, but it also points to the future in the reference to all generations. Her words are just as practical today, 2,000 years, as they were the first time that she spoke them. And that's why I prayed that God's Spirit would move in our midst so that this could be our Merry Christmas as well as hers. Ninthly, this is a portion of Scripture that finds its way in a lot of liturgical churches, such as the Anglican Church of England or the Catholic Church worldwide. And lastly, and we referenced this last week, I believe, this is a song that is not self-congratulatory. I was just wondering, as I was looking over the notes last night, if Mary would have had a cell phone, an iPhone, would she have taken a selfie? Well, I think the answer to that is no, she wouldn't have. Because repeatedly, 8 times, she says, "He has." So she took her cell phone and she pointed to heaven and she took snapshots of who God is. And that brings us to these verses as we look at the power of God. She saw herself as insignificant. She saw herself as a servant in comparison to God. Again, quoting from Leon Morris, he says, "She who was chosen of God to high honor of being Messiah's mother speaks of her low estate and acknowledges her need of a Savior." And if I could just go back and just reiterate from last Sunday's message, in no way whatsoever does Mary implicate that she is to be worshiped, that she is to be the object of our prayers in order to get to heaven's throne. She does not exalt herself to a position of immaculate conception. She does not exalt herself as a mediator, and she most definitely does not exalt herself as an object of worship. Just before looking at four character traits of God, and this is her way of taking the cell phone and turning it and taking snapshots of our great God, just want to share a story, and I'll kind of do it a little bit a la style of Paul Harvey. I have a book in my library that I picked up at a yard sale that details a lot of these stories. And he would have this style, and he would tell, and then he would come back and give the... Yeah, okay, you know who Paul Harvey is. I like that. He just had a very interesting way. He had a radio program, and I remember for years when I was in North Carolina, it always failed during the lunch hour break, and I would time going home so I could hear that. And, you know, you just sit there just kind of in bated breath, you know, waiting for the rest of the story. Well, in a little bit of way, I'm going to do that and kind of give a little teaser. In my third church, I had an elder whose name was Chet Pulaski. He actually was from New York. That congregation in North Carolina had a lot of retirees, and so he was one of them, just a very godly man. And there was one thing that he would always say whenever there'd be some kind of a situation where God's honor was at stake. And I'm going to make you wait until we get through with these four before you hear the rest of the story. These four areas are not exclusive or exhaustive. These are just four of the many character traits of our God. And the first one she mentions is that God is mighty in verse 49. The word she selected is the same we would use for dynamite. So it's a very dynamic type of power. In the Old Testament, a parallel would be the name of Elohim, speaking of the power and the might of God. If we could borrow from the book of Genesis for just a moment, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." In the book of Jeremiah, we read, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is great in might." And in Psalm 50, verse 1, "The mighty one, the God of Israel," or the God the Lord, "speaks and the summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." Now, what we have to keep in mind is what happened to Mary is referenced in one of the most well-known verses even among non-Christians, and it's John 3:16. We see it plastered at ball games. We see sometimes putting on for a liner on the face by football players. John 3:16 references the only begotten Son of God. In the original, it's the monogenes. He is one of a kind. He's unique. And what happened to Mary was a pregnancy like no other. And the only way that that could happen is for him to be the mighty God. A couple verses we're going to reference here over in the first chapter of Luke help us not only in understanding what took place to enable this Son of God to come and enter into humanity, but it also introduces us to the second trait that Mary references. So if you want to look in chapter 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" The power of the Holy Spirit. And let me just stress that by saying the Holy Spirit. To be holy means to be other, to be separate, to be one that stands different. And the Spirit of God is indeed holy. But let us also keep in mind that it was the power of God through the Holy Spirit that caused this pregnancy. Just another verse down in verse 37, "It's no wonder that the angel of the Lord said, 'For nothing is impossible with God.'" This dynamite God that we serve, this powerful God that we serve, There's literally nothing that he's able to accomplish. I remember years ago driving to a destination, and it wasn't Christmas season. In fact, from my recollection, it was in the middle of the summer. And even though I had been a Christian for several decades, it just captured my thought as I was thinking about the whole story of the incarnation. There's only one explanation, and that's God. His mighty power, his strength, his ability to cause something to happen that had never, ever happened and has never happened since. Thus, Jesus, according to John 3:16, is the monogenes. He is the one and only begotten Son of God. As we transition here to the holiness of God, the mighty power of God tells us what he does. The holiness of God tells us who he is. Listen to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. These verses tell us about the fact that Jesus and God the Father and the Spirit that is holy is completely separate and other from us. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And we see this repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. In fact, 31 times God is referenced with this name, the Holy One of Israel. In Psalm 71:22, I've selected one example of this. The psalmist said, I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. We need to keep in mind, as we reference from the book of Luke, that what we celebrate at this time of season happened because of what God did, his mighty power. But we also need to keep in mind that it happened because of who he is. In Matthew's gospel, this same aspect is brought out. In chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now, this is after giving the genealogy of Christ. Matthew and Luke both give genealogies, one going from Adam to Christ and the other one going from Christ back to Adam. And after giving his genealogy, the genealogy of a king, it says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. In this way. And then he describes, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Now, before they came together is a reference to the virgin state that she was in. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, but as he considered these things, just think about what Joseph was facing. The scriptures tells us that he considered putting her away, divorcing, separating from the betrothal, the commitment to be the espoused husband to this maiden. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So what Mary is doing here is she's reflecting in verse 49, it is God who is mighty who has done this because of who he is. He is holy. Now, holiness begets holiness. And we can see this even from the demons. Yes, we can learn even from those that have fallen. We can learn sometimes from the secular world by looking at the creation. And in this instance, we can look at the demons, and even they recognize this. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Now catch this. I know who you are. And who is he? The Holy One of God. This should capture our wonder and imagination as we celebrate the mightiness of God, but also the holiness of God that met together in the birth of Jesus Christ. But she references also another trait of God, his mercy. And his mercy is for those who fear him. We're approaching an event that will take place in a few weeks. Every time a president of our country has to exit the office, there's a number of situations that the president will examine. And in certain cases, he will give a presidential pardon. Our Heavenly Father is a God of mercy, and he looks at our wretchedness. He looks at our orneriness. He looks at our sinful nature, and he has compassion upon us. And he pardons everyone who is willing to make an appeal to him and say, through your Son, I'm pleading you to have mercy upon me. Will you pardon me from my sins? Notice that she references this trait a second time in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This is exactly the ministry that Jesus fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, the mercy of God is the only reason that we're here today celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews referenced this character of the Son of God. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Meaning, he, the Son of God, left heaven's throne. He who was rich became poor for us. He became one of us. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, God's wrath demands judgment. Propitiation means God's wrath is satisfied when we turn to this merciful and faithful high priest. Peter, in his first letter, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Whoever might be here under the hearing of word this morning, or whoever may turn to the website of Grace Chapel and listen to this message, hear me and hear God. His mercy has no bounds. And he is so mighty and powerful and holy that he cannot allow anyone into his presence unless he gives them a pardon through his monogenes, the only begotten Son of God. I plead with you that you as believers recognize that only by God's mercy are we brought into the family. And for you that are outside the camp, only by God's mercy can you come into the family of God. Lastly, she references the eternality of God. I think we can gather this from her reference to from generation to generation. You see, God has touched all the people from the past, whether it's from the Old Testament who sacrificed many times, many lambs, or we today who look back to the one sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and all the people who will follow after us until he returns from generation to generation. God is one who rises above time. He's not locked. He's not bound by the limitations that we have. In Psalm 90, Moses prayed, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." A.W. Tozer rephrased it like this. He said, "From vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God." There never was a point when he began to exist, and there never will be a point where he will cease to exist. He is the eternal God. And the eternal God has sent to the world our Savior, who is eternal and will always be eternal. Listen to how John described it in his gospel. His opening words, "In the beginning was the Word," a reference to Jesus, "and the Word," Jesus, "was with God, and the Word," Jesus, "was God. He was in the beginning with God." No clearer description can be found to describe the eternality of Jesus Christ. Now back to my church in North Carolina, to Chet Pulaski. Every time in an elders meeting, whenever there'd be a situation come up that would reflect a situation where we needed to honor God repeatedly. You know how certain people you meet in life, they have this one phrase that they say over and over, and you kind of know them for that? Well, Chet is this guy, and he would always say this. He'd say, "Gentlemen, God is jealous of his reputation." You know, for a while I thought, you know, Chet would get the point. But then I got to thinking one day, look at the number of times God has to tell us who he is. And yet we still sometimes drift away. God points the direction to who we are. If I was walking on the streets of West Liberty and a car waved at me and they pull over and they ask, "I'm trying to find the Ohio Caverns." And let's say they're driving from the north. I would say, "Well, just keep going. And when you get a mile down the road, you're going to see this big, big, huge red arrow. And it's going to say, this way." How can you miss it? Unless you're daydreaming, you got to see it. It's just humongous. This way. And it's the same way here for us. We know who God is. He's mighty. He's holy. He's eternal. And he's merciful. And God is pointing the direction through Jesus Christ. And Mary, instead of taking a selfie, is turning it and reflecting on who God is. And she is saying to each of us, look at who he is. But also look at his actions. In verse 49, "He has done great things for me." God revealed himself to her. The psalmist says, "The Lord has done great things for us. we are glad. Now, the reason I selected that verse is not just because it's a quotation from that verse, but to emphasize, you notice she says, the Lord has done great things for me. And the psalmist does the same thing, for us, and we are glad. We can look at the Old Testament scriptures and we can read the story of the 10 plagues and the Red Sea and the conquest and of David fighting against Goliath. We can read in the scriptures of the 3 Hebrew men who were thrown in the furnace and they came out, escaped. And we can read the story of Daniel in the den of lions. And on we can go with the stories that capture our heart and our imagination for how God, the mighty God, the merciful God, stepped into history and delivered his people. But brothers and sisters, we need to supply our name there, for he has done great things for me. Now, the great things are going to be different for everyone that is here this morning. That great thing, the greatest of things, is the day that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. But over time, there have been situations in which God has spared us. I'll share with you one of those for us, and please take time and reflect upon that for your own life. 8 years ago, on Christmas Day, that year, Christmas was a very snowy year. In fact, I have a picture somewhere, probably up at our condo. We were still in McBain, still in the big snow belt. And on Christmas Eve day, I've got a picture of me like this, standing, my elbow on the pile of snow. And all the kids here are thinking, oh man, couldn't we have something like that here so we get out of school? Well, up there you rarely got out of school. They just plowed on. And the very next day, we had to drive to Lapeer, Michigan to visit our daughter. My wife and my son was going to come back to McBain. I was going to go on to Southern Ohio to visit with my dad, so we had 2 different cars. We were on an icy road. We were traveling maybe 35 miles an hour, 2-lane road. And 2 miles before we were to get off of that 2-lane road, there was one little stretch that had a 3rd lane. And my wife was right behind me, and there was this little car passed her and got in between us. Just 1 mile after that car passed and got in front of my wife and behind me, here come a full-size pickup truck sliding. Barely missed my car, and then it slammed head-on into this little car. Killed both of the people in that car. The guy that was driving the truck, his mother-in-law was killed as well. I've thought back many, many times of that incident. It could have been me, could have been my wife and son. I don't know why. We did have opportunity to meet with the family. It was a very, very sad situation. And we gave testimony of the Lord. But we look back at that Christmas day, and we think it could have been us. He has done mighty things for us. What has God done for you? How has he revealed himself to you? Do you revere him? For Mary, she said, his mercy is for those who fear him. It's a respect, not a dread. To fear God means to cherish and reverence and respect him, to honor him. to strive to do his will. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. God, who is mighty, who is merciful, who is eternal, desires to step into our lives. He has revealed himself through his Son, and we are to revere him as we look back in awe at what God did in Mary in bringing to us our Savior. I'd like to close with a verse of scripture that is completely out of the context of the Christmas story. It comes from the book of Revelation. Now, just a couple things to say about the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations. It is the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. Revelation here, the apocalypse. I get a kick out of the world who talks about the apocalypse. Well, the apocalypse is just simply an unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. And in this book, yes, we have a lot of prophetic utterances. But it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's not the unveiling of our prophetic scheme, though there's things in there that we draw from that. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And in this book, there are 404 direct references and allusions to the Old Testament. And I want to submit to you that the book of Revelation is about worship. It's about understanding who he is. And I want to just use one verse from chapter 15, verse 4, that brings together both the revelation of who he is, but also the reverence for who he is. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I trust that this morning, but also in all the weeks of this series, that you'll kind of see the Magnificat as being like a kaleidoscope. I wished I had one that I could actually hold up here, because probably some kids have never actually seen one, but back when I grew up, that was a big deal. I remember going to my grandma Coburn's house and trying to think of the Viewmaster. That's the name of it. You know, you had this round disc that had pictures from all around the world, different places. And, you know, today, you go on the iPhone, you go on the internet, and you get pictures of whatever you want. Well, back in the day, I mean, it was a big deal to go to Grandma's house and get the Viewmaster out, and you slid that thing in there, and you go click, click, and you'd see the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and wow, you know. And today, it's like, it takes a whole lot to get a wow factor out of people. But a kaleidoscope was a toy in which you hold it up and you keep turning it, and it just keeps changing. There's little crystals in there that form a different pattern. And I think the Magnificat is like the kaleidoscope. Depending on how we turn it, the crystals, the colored crystals of God's glory, they turn and they change in the way that we look through the kaleidoscope. The configurations that we see, whether the power of God, his performances, his promises, all of them should cause us to do exactly like Mary, to say, my soul magnifies the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for selecting one who was so rich in understanding not only the Old Testament scriptures, but the God of the Old Testament scriptures. And Father, we thank you that through your mercy that we can find and have a relationship with you. And I pray as we now sing for the majority that are here this morning that know you as their Savior, I pray that we will burst forth and imagine ourselves standing in awe that you came into humanity through a teenage virgin, and by your Holy Spirit, you brought forth to us the answer for our sin found in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we truly exalt you as we close this service with this song. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.